I want to keep on singing. I mean,
okay. All right.
Read the lesson through song, but I'll let brother. Brother, do that. He can sing. Brother,
you know, we do have song and scripture service.
Yes, sir.
We'll get you up here to sing, lead us more. Appreciate the song.
Yes.
I love that for 1,000 tongues.
Yes, sir.
Fantastic. Amen. Praise the Lord. Grace and peace to you all.
Amen.
I do have this announcement to make, though. You know, the winter is over. You've seen the spring. You got to cut grass a couple times. The flowers are starting to bloom. We had our nice warm days, 78, maybe some of you had 80, and we've now started fall. That was the summer, that was it. It was 30 some degrees this morning, fall came early, I'm sorry. God has his ways, you know, he does what he will do. Anyway, Acts 20:24, and to talk about the outrage of grace. Well, I just want to reflect on God's grace in this lesson and try to get us to just grasp what God is offering and what he is doing to give us life eternal, what he went through at the cross, and how we might say it's just an outrageous thing that he's doing. It's hard to believe. If we can grasp that, you know, sometimes in the church we're so used to words, so used to hearing things that we don't really let them sink in. What does that mean? How great is that? Acts 20 and 24, Paul hears on that journey back to Jerusalem, he's called the elders of the church at Ephesus. He said, I'll never see you again. He's trying to warn them and encourage them in their work as shepherds. He says, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. You know, in the pagan world, and even considering the Hebrew scriptures, grace was something that was missing. That the worshiper always had to please God in order to get God's favor, God's attention, the salvation that this particular God was offering. You had to bring sacrifices. You had to live life a certain way. For the Jew, it was according to the law. And that's even quoted in different places about, you know, the one who wants to keep the law has to live, will live by them. And if you fail, you're done. You're out. And so this concept of grace is something that's very new to our God. Now, we're going to mention in a moment in the lesson, there was a lot of grace in the Old Testament. There really was. And in fact, God has to be gracious to us for us to be saved. Because we have nothing to offer God. We have nothing to offer God that says, you should save me. Jeff has nothing to offer God that says, God, you should save me. Not a thing. Neither do you. It's just by his grace that he makes the offer to us, come to me. Of many of the men on earth, Paul understood grace. He had persecuted the church. He had put brothers and sisters in prison. He was consenting to the death of Stephen when he was stoned to death. We don't know what all else Paul did against the church. So he understood grace when Jesus appeared to him on the road. Just why would Jesus appear to Paul after what Paul did to him? That's nothing but grace. He says, I want you to go preach. Who, me? Me? Yeah, you. That's strictly God's choice. That's grace. Grace should really make us be humble, absolutely humble, fall down on our knees and say, thank you, God, for choosing me, for calling me, for making it possible for all of us to have life eternal. You've probably heard what grace means, the Greek word charis, if that's the way you pronounce it. Graciousness, loving kindness, goodwill, or favor. And it's not of any indebtedness or obligation whatsoever to the person to whom something is extended. None whatsoever. Grace is rather an outrageous thing. It's a gift or favor that can be bestowed upon anybody, good or evil, for nothing they have done or not done, simply because the giver has the heart to give it. That's all it's about, the giver. So let's take a look at grace and see what and how this works. I'm going to go to Matthew 9 and work our way through here, and then we'll go to another scripture, and then another scripture, then another scripture. But Lord willing, we won't take that long. Matthew 9 and 9. Jesus has been busy here in his early ministry, preaching the word, the gospel of the kingdom, healing the sick, casting out demons. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he got up and followed him. First off, for Jesus to call Matthew like this out of the blue is an act of grace. I don't know if you ever thought about it. Now, Jesus, you know, he knew people. He knew what they were like and so forth and so on. And I'm not saying he wouldn't have maybe chosen Matthew because he maybe knew Matthew's heart a little bit. I don't know. We're not told. But Matthew responds. From Matthew's standpoint, it's a favor. He's going to say, who, me? Why are you calling me? We all know that the publican or tax collector was considered by their fellow Jews as a traitor, as being treasonous to their own people, if you will, a backstabber, and they didn't like that they cooperated with Rome. But Jesus calls him. He says, follow me. And to Matthew's credit, he recognized the gift that was being offered by this Jesus, this rabbi, and he says, okay. And I always marvel about what Matthew did. In fact, I have a lesson a long time ago about him giving up everything. That position, the riches, the notoriety. He just walked away. He was done with it. Could you do that? Whatever your job is, shall we say, right now, Jesus says, oh, follow me. Did you just walk away from it and trust him? to take care of you? Matthew did. Let's read on. Then it happened as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house. Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?" Luke tells us in his account of this that this was a reception or a banquet that Matthew actually gave for Jesus after he called him. And obviously, his friends, other tax collectors, and the sinners have come to enjoy this banquet as well. Now, the sinners here, commonly believed to be those who were simply not keeping the law of Moses. Now, whether they were morally corrupt, that's possible. Whether they were ritually unclean, they just didn't bother with the sacrifices or trying to keep any of that side of the law, that's quite possible too. Whatever it was, they were just pretty much ignoring the law. Okay? And that's, of course, why the Pharisees are up in arms about this as well. We could say, I think here in verse 11, you know, their question, they get some of the disciples aside and says, "Why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners?" I think they were outraged. I really do. That, in a sense, is one of those things we would like to hear them say that. You know, why is he eating with them? Doesn't he know what kind of people they are? But you see, that's what grace does. It's an outrageous thing that Jesus would sit down with this kind of people. They didn't understand that at all. The Pharisees were meticulous at keeping the law. In fact, they made law-keeping and traditions end in themselves. In other words, that's all following God is about keeping rules and laws. But it's not. They're important. But they had downgraded the importance of people. That they weren't that important. As long as I kept that law, did all the sacrifices, you know, went to all the Sabbath meetings and ceremonies and followed all the meticulous parts of this, that I'm good, okay? And that's what everybody else should be doing. To illustrate this, let's go over to Matthew 15 for just a moment. And this is where we can fall into a trap even today. What is it that God wants us to do? Matthew 15, 1. Some of the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, and why do they not wash their hands when they eat bread?" Now, this is another thing the Pharisees did. It wasn't just the law, but it was the oral traditions of the rabbis that they pretty much made law. And said, you got to keep all these things too. So they were talking about these ritual washings of hands before you ate anything and so forth and so on. The disciples weren't doing that. Again, the Pharisees are upset. Verse 3, he answered them and said to them, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" As Jesus so often did, he throwed it right back on them. You're questioning us? Well, I've got a question for you. Why do you forsake the commandment? Because of your tradition. He goes on to say what they were doing. For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. That's the law. That's the word of God in the Old Testament. Honor them. Don't speak against them. Then 5 says, but you say, Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or his mother. So they counter that and say, well, you know, I think the thinking was in the heart, well, God is more important. The temple worship is more important. If I was going to help out my parents, whatever I would have given to them, I've put in the temple treasury. So I don't have anything to help out my parents. That's their tradition. And because they did that, what does he say at the end of verse 6? And by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. So their tradition or their idea of law trumped their love for their parents. So they had kind of dismissed people in favor of keeping a rule. It's something God is not pleased with. He says, you hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. I was trying to think of an illustration about this, where a family or people are set aside in favor of doing the Lord's work, shall we say, keeping rules, keeping commandments. And I thought of this one, and it does happen, and you may know of instances in which it did happen, in which a preacher is working for a congregation. And they, you know, they've got him preaching all his sermons, teaching the Bible classes, you know, getting VBS ready for the summer. Maybe he's doing a couple gospel meetings. Maybe he's writing a book. And the elders have him doing a couple extra projects along the side. And the man does not have time for his wife and kids. And so he has trouble at home because he's doing too much of the Lord's work. It can happen. God is not pleased when, you know, you have a wife and children you need to take care of. There needs to be, again, the proper balance in life so you can do what God wants you to do. And love your family, love your brothers and sisters. Back to our thought here in Matthew 9. To the Pharisees, Jesus was making himself ritually unclean by associating with and even touching these lowlifes. In particular, sharing a meal at this banquet showed acceptance and fellowship. How could he do that? He was breaking all the rules. But he was showing that he loved these people. They were important. God loved them. No matter what they had done, who they were, that the Lord wanted them to know and hear about the kingdom of heaven, no matter what Jesus had to do to get to them. That's the outrage of grace. They mattered that much to God. Back to chapter 9, verse 12. Here's the question, you know, why are you eating with the tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." I really think this is a bit of a sarcastic remark by Jesus, because the Pharisees were the sickest of them all. They were the unhealthiest. They, of course, thought themselves to be both spiritually healthy and righteous. But Jesus thought and knew otherwise. Even though they were meticulously keeping the law, they had really missed the point of the law was supposed to be enabling us how we deal with people and God. Not an end in itself. And then these tax collectors and sinners, I think they knew exactly who they were, what they had done, and they weren't trying to pretend anything. Here was someone who had a good message about a kingdom, about forgiveness, someone who would talk with them, spend time with them, heal them, laugh with them, eat with them, be a friend to them. This is what people need. This is grace, you see. People need God, and people need people. I think there's a song out there about that, which is very true. We're made for one another. Jesus says, I desire compassion or mercy and not sacrifice. The Pharisees had totally missed this. Sacrifice here meaning worship, law keeping. But compassion or mercy toward other people is what really needs to come first. That's the reason for the cross. Jesus died so that people could be saved, no matter what they had done. And the cross is that message. We've said that before. It's got a dual message: the love and the grace of God, and how wicked and evil and depraved mankind is. That they would kill their God. They would kill an innocent man and want a murderer set free. But you see, that's God's grace, because he's saying, okay, I'll do this. I will do this. And even Jesus' words when he was being nailed to the cross, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. No matter what we've done, how many times we've done it, God will forgive. That's the message of the cross. Let's go to Romans 3. Who are the sick and the sinners? Jesus referred to them. It's the sick, not the righteous, who need the physician. Wow, where'd Romans moved in my book? Here it is. Romans 3, 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. You can read on the rest of that passage there. From the Old Testament. Jews sinned with the law, Gentiles sinned without the law, but they all sinned. We all sinned. Some people have a difficult time with this. Well, I'm a good person. I don't hurt anyone. I'm a good parent. I pay my taxes. I'm a good neighbor. I work hard, pay my bills. I go to church. I'm good. Not good enough. Sorry. You need the Lord. As we said earlier, the grace is everywhere in the Old Testament even. Noah, remember the days of Noah? Mankind was wicked, evil. Now, when we think about Noah, we might think, well, gee, Noah was a righteous man. He was a righteous man, but did Noah have his flaws? Yes, he did. Noah was not without sin, but Noah found grace in the eyes of God. You can read the story of what happened with Noah after they got out of the boat. Abraham, man of faith, called. God says, in you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. So Christ would come. Read Abraham's life. How many times did he lie? Half lie. Thing with the handmaid, Hagar, so forth. Abraham had his flaws. He was a man of faith, but there was all kind of grace all over his life. Jacob. It's even said before Jacob and Esau were born, God says, I'm picking Jacob the younger to do this thing. Before it said it, before they did anything. That was grace. I want Jacob to do this. It's going to be through him that the prophecy come. That's God's work. And Jacob was a scoundrel. We don't have time to get into his life. Moses. Maybe the most upright of all the ones we're mentioning here, but he still had his problems as well. He did murder an Egyptian, didn't he? I recall that. Then ran away, not to face the consequences. How about David? Yeah, how about David? But the prophet said to him, I have dismissed your sin. That's nothing but grace. Because God wanted to. Let's go down in chapter 3 there to verse 21. But now apart from the law, the means of law of Moses, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and prophets. This was all prophesied. And in the law, the grace would come. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. Now, the grace must come through Christ. It is an offer, okay? It is an offer that we must accept, but it is a gracious offer. 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Some fall a whole lot shorter than others, granted. But still, we all fall short. Absolutely. So that puts us all in the same bucket. Verse 24. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Grace, favor, gift, all in the same pot, same idea. Jesus Christ is a gift to all of us that we must accept. The cross is a gift for us to accept by faith, repentance, being baptized into Christ, being cleansed, and begin a new life. but it's a gracious offer from God. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've done, the murderer on death row can receive the forgiveness of God. That doesn't mean he gets to get out of jail and go live what he wants to do. That doesn't mean that. It means he'll be forgiven of his sins. The human trafficker. That's pretty bad stuff we think about today. But if they repent and turn to Christ, they can be forgiven for what they've done. Doesn't mean they avoid the consequences of the law, but they can be forgiven. As we said so many times before, God is more concerned about your future and eternity than he is about this life. And we have to keep that in mind. That's where the gift is going to be realized, life eternal. Nobody has lived up to the standard. And I think that is so God can demonstrate his love and his grace. This whole thing is about Jesus Christ and his love for us. Let's go to Ephesians 2. There, it didn't move. In the narrative in Matthew's house there in Matthew 9, grace was being shown to the publicans and sinners, but it was also available to the Pharisees if they would just open up their hearts and see what was going on. It was. But they didn't seem to be able to get past their beliefs and ideas. Ephesians 2, I'm going to start actually with verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, going to the heart of God, God is love, John writes, even when we were dead in our transgressions, whatever they were and how many they had piled up over the years, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. The gift from Christ. His death, his blood. It raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is where we are if we've been crucified with Christ, as Paul wrote in one place. Yet, nevertheless, I live, but Christ lives in me. Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Spiritually speaking, that's where we are because we are in him. What a blessing. We need to ponder and reflect on these things. Verse 7, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Wow. Be walking around in a new heavens and a new earth and look at this person. Do you know what they did back there? Look at this person. You know what she did back then? And you can even testify yourself. Do you know what I fell into back then? But God forgave me and blessed me. That's what this is about, folks. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so no one may boast. No one can boast before God and say, look what I've done. You need to save me. I'm good. Look at all my good works. God just laughs. Yeah, that's nice, but doesn't get you there. because I know what's in your heart and I know what you've done. You need my son. You need my grace. We all need the grace of God. Everyone that you know needs the grace of God. All the world needs the grace of God. His grace is amazing. His grace is outrageous. That God would even think to offer to us rebels, many worse than others, but to say, I'm willing to forgive you and give you life if you just come to my son. Let us always have, as Paul did, on our lips and in our heart, the gospel of the grace of God. God bless you.